I started out tonight's service, try to be as solemn as possible and give you a good corny church joke. These two painters were out on a job, and they're painting this old lady's house. And the owner of the company, he looks at the other guy, and he says, "Water that paint down." He said, "We're spending too much money on this job. I don't feel like I'm making enough. Just add some water to that paint." The worker said, "I don't really want to." And he said, "Just do it and get to work." So he waters it down, and he goes up on the side of the ladder, and he starts painting the house. And while he's painting, he can kind of see through the window, and the little lady's in there. She's in a rocking chair, and she's actually praying for them. He can hear it. You know, she's saying things like, "God, just bless these men that are working on my house so diligently and taking good care of me." And I mean, this guy starts getting a guilt trip. And so he just walks down to the owner of the company. He's like, "I cannot do it. This lady's out there praying for us, speaking blessings over us, and we put water in paint. This isn't right." So he walks off the job and he leaves. So the owner says, "Fine, I'll just do it myself." So he climbs up the ladder and he starts painting, and he hears the old lady in there, and she's still going, "Lord, just bless them. Just, you know, I'm so thankful that you sent me these two men that are working so hard on my house." And he this guy, just a heart of just stone, just keeps painting. And he looks over, and there's this huge angel with a sword drawn out towards him. And the angel says, "Repaint, you thinner." Tonight we're going to talk about outreach and witnessing. We're going to talk about the gleaning fields. Leviticus 23:22 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field, or gather the gleanings of the harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 24:19 says, "When you are harvesting in your fields, and you look over at the sheaf, and do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, for the fatherless, the widows, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So you have these fields that are square. So God says, when you reap, reap in a circle and leave the four corners. The four corners for the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans, and the strangers. I believe this is a blueprint of types of what outreach should look like in a church. You have a church, a unit, a body, but there are four corners to it where we need to reach out to those four corners. The needy amongst us, the poor amongst us. It's what we should do as Christians, and that's what this is kind of showing. In the story of Ruth, she went out to the gleaning fields to gather food for her and Naomi. And this is where she found her redeemer, Boaz. When Jesus gathered grain on the Sabbath, where was he? He couldn't have gone to any field, because if he went to any field, it would be stealing. So where did he go? He went to the gleaning fields. Mark 2:23 says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, what are they doing? It's unlawful to do on the Sabbath.' And he answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his people were hungry?'" So you have this circle. Inside the circle are strong Christians. It's the people that you most likely see in here today. It's God's people. And these people have an abundant harvest. He knows that we're going to mess up sometimes, but he knows for the most part, we're going to pick up our bootstraps and we're going to keep going. We're going to reach what we need to reach. We're strong. But the corners, this group out there, is where God's heart is. It's where what He's concentrated on. The down, the out of society, the lowly, the people hurting, the people in need. Luke 14, 12 says, it's a banquet parable. And it says, He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or the rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid as the resurrection is just. This is where Jesus hung out. Jesus hung out with the lowly, the people that were struggling, the widows, the orphans, the people in need. This is where He hung out. This is where you found Jesus in the Bible. Constantly outreaching, constantly wanting to be elbow and elbow with people that we may not even want to associate in society, or people that are just in need in society that may make us uncomfortable. That's exactly where He wanted to be. Mark 2:16 says, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to His disciples, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke 15:4 says, the parable of the lost sheep. And He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. So you see, are we willing to go, whoa, whoa, by Crocky, look at this! This is a reproducing Christian! Have you ever seen one? They're very rare in the wild. You see, most Christians, they don't reproduce. How do you know that? This is a reproducing Christian? Well, first of all, he's gorgeous. Look at him. But the way you know that he's a reproducer, the way you know that he's a reproducer, is because most Christians gather together in the circle of the field and they huddle. But when you see one on the outskirts, on the corners of the field, why, that's a reproducer. That's how you know. See this right here? This is his Bible. He uses this to eat. He uses this for protection. He even uses it for knowledge. These eyes, they're shaped like that so he can peer out into the field, into the corners of the field, and he can see the hurting, the people in need, and he can go out and get them and bring them in. These shoes, well, that's just because he likes ugly shoes, I think. All right, I'm going to go ahead and let him go. One little bugger. It's beautiful. Gorgeous. We got to reproduce. And I know at one point I told God, I said, God, just to be translucent, I don't like people that much. Give me a heart. Give me a heart to love people. Give me a heart to understand people. And God began to teach me that it's all about your perception, how you look at life. As Christians, we walk in the glory and the covenant of Christ. But if we start to lose our perception of what life really is about, what life really looks like, then it's easy to get lost out there. As a husband, go back just a little bit. Satan has really, we give him way too much credit, way too much power. Has he ever actually pulled a gun on someone and shot someone? No. Has he ever forced someone to cheat on his wife? No. But what does he do? He slowly changes our perception. Back to the wife thing. The wife, all that Satan has to do is just kind of change my perception of her and make me feel like, is she really for me? Does she really love me? And all of a sudden, I'm going to start to treat her a little different. And then she's going to feel jaded, and she's going to start to become cold to me. And before you know it, we've done it ourselves. We've split up our marriage through just perception. And so I asked God, I said, God, change my perception if it needs to be changed so that I can see people for who they really are. And God showed me a really neat point that in His Word, most of the time, He calls us His children. Verse after verse, my children, my children, my children. And I begin to realize that every one of us, we're all just children. That, you know, when I was younger, people used to say, well, when you get older, you'll think different. When you get older, you'll see it like this. And I got a little older, I was in my 20s, and I thought, I don't really see anything any different. I still feel the same. And then I got into my 30s, and I thought, you know, I've learned to walk the walk and talk the talk, but inside, I pretty much still feel the same. And I began to realize this epiphany of, we really are all just children. My wife at one point and I, we went to a special intense counseling about marriage and learned how to counsel others with marriage. And the entire session was about the fact that as children, we are wounded and we carry those wounds straight into adulthood. It doesn't change. That inside our subconscious is still a little boy and a little girl. And to me, that made it so much easier when relating to adults, when relating to people. You step back and you say, wait a second, I see this big form of a person that's an adult, but really inside, that's a hurting kid. And I began to treat people completely different. Not that I was putting them down and treating them like children, but subconsciously I realized, why would I put so much more on this adult? We're all just hurting kids. We're God's kids, but we're hurting. And so, when you see someone and they come up to you in the workplace, and they're tripping out, and you start to get angry, you step back and you go, whoa, I can see where there's a hurting girl there inside that lady. Something happened in her life, and she is vengeful. And I need to pray for her. I don't need to strangle her.
Can we pray for her while they're strangling?
When the pastor, when you look at him as, well, he's a bearded kid. Our pastor has a beard. We don't put so much pressure on him. If he messes up or he says something the wrong way or if he didn't plan something quite right, you know, it's okay. He just got put in charge of the classroom while the teacher was out. And that's all he did. And so he's here to help us and be with us. But we're all just children. And so through this, I begin to realize that if we're all just children, it makes it a lot easier to start to talk to people, to start to witness to people, to start to say things to people. Just last night, a couple told, we're talking, and we were outside, and someone walked up, and they knew him from work. And one of the people said, people at work, they just start spilling their guts. They will talk about anything and everything wrong with their life. People are hurting out there. And so if we step back and see that we're all just a bunch of hurting kids, it makes it a lot easier to approach somebody and talk to them about it, about the kingdom, about your walk. So everyone just keep this thought, this question in your mind, and just let me know what you think, how you do it. What are ways that you use icebreakers to talk to Chris, to talk to the lost, to talk to the needy? What are ways that you step out and break the ice and plant that seed And it doesn't have to be that exact moment that they lift up their hands and accept Christ into their heart, but at least plant the seeds of Christ. I know one way that I do it is if they talk about someone in their household or one of their relatives being sick or them being sick, I say, hey, would you mind if we pray for that person? What's their name? Can I put that person, you know, in the pot at church when we pray? Is that okay? And I do it that way. So that all of a sudden they know that, number one, I'm a Christian. Number two, they know that I care about them, that I'm reaching out, I'm concerned about them, their family member. So that's one good way that I do it. Another good way is your testimony. Your testimony is awesome. I mean, you just start talking about what God did in your life. How God, and you watch them just get drawn in. Your own testimony is an awesome way to just reach out to people and to witness to people. But if anyone else has anything that they'd like to say or ways that they have stepped out in the past that worked well, please throw them out now.
In the workplace, like if I didn't know someone well and I was trying to just kind of get a feel for them, I'd say, what do you do over the weekends? You know, what'd you do this weekend? And find out like what they do. Mm. Is church in there anywhere?
Right.
And hopefully they would ask you, well, what did you do? And you could say, oh, you know, I saw this cool movie and I went to this great place called Destiny. And then they go, oh, what's that? You know, and you can sort of talk about your weekend, which is a safe subject at work.
Right.
And kind of figure out what they do and hopefully share a little bit about what you do. And
right.
At least break the ice.
Yeah, definitely. That's great. She said at work, so I asked about their weekend, and then usually they reciprocate and say, well, what about yours? And you're able to say, well, I hung out with these cool people with Destiny. This really awesome guy preached.
I think that's not exactly what she said.
That's funny.
Anybody else? How can you help someone change a tire, help someone paint a fence, help someone with their homework that they're struggling with if you're in school, that type of thing. Just reaching out with unconditional love, I'm here for you. That's awesome.
Good job. I think one thing, just from a strategy point of view, when we invite people to church, instead of inviting to meet them at church, offer to bring them. You know, I'll come over and pick you up, and then afterwards we can go get a burger or have lunch or dinner or whatever.
Right.
And that takes a lot of the pressure off of people to show up someplace where maybe they're going to see somebody they know.
Right. That's good.
Sometimes I've offered to even just do things outside of work, like have dinner at my house, or, you know, go, if they have kids and I have kids, you know, go to the park, or, you know, do something with them outside of, you know, before I start to invite them to church, so that they don't feel like I have, you know, some type of, because I do want to have relationship for discipleship, so that they don't feel like I have some kind of motive of, you know, I want my church to get bigger, more so I have the motive of that I really do care for them genuinely.
Yeah, if you're vulnerable, they'll be vulnerable.
That's
true.
That's true. When I'm at work, I kind of relate people with my own interests in like music and art and stuff like that. And a lot of times people have somewhat taste of like what they enjoy. It's entertaining, and if there's something going on with a band or an artist that does with the name of Jesus, I'm like, hey, do you mind coming with me to this? And a lot of times they say yes or no, other times they blow me off, but I just continue just loving on them. And when they feel like, why do you keep loving me? I'm like, hey, I believe in God, and that's what he wants me to do, and then they can't argue with that, because no one loves. If you don't like love, then there's something wrong with you. Right? Seriously. If you see someone that is loving on you more so than their friends, then they might draw nearer to you than what their culture that they're living in.
Right. It'll stand out. That's right. You don't have to hunt for a move of God because it's here. It's right out there on the streets. God's not holding back revival. Revival is here. We just are looking in the wrong places. It's really? Out there in the four corners. It's out there on the streets. You want to see things like prayer, like prophecy, shine? It's out on the streets. You sit there with a coworker that's having an issue at home, and you come in with some godly wisdom, godly insight, there's no better way to show how mighty God is. So we don't have to hunt for revival. It's here. We just have to go out. We have to swallow some pride. And yeah, I might feel a little uncomfortable, but I'm going to step out. I'm going to say something to this lady in the grocery line. I'm going to say something to that coworker that I know it's been on my heart. I can see they're struggling. I want to say something. I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to swallow my pride. And you step out and you see how God starts to shine in your life. How the Christian walk that maybe was seeming a little bit stagnant, that maybe was seeming a little bit like a desert, starts to come alive. Because there's life out there on the streets. There are people who want to be revived.
Amen.
They long for it. There's a hole inside them that only God can fill, and they've been looking and filling it with everything in the world. But you have the real answer that will fill that void. And Jesus came and said to them, all of the